So I'm going to keep my jacket on. I look at Brecken and wearing his t-shirt, but I feel overdressed when I look at you, but then I see Erina and she's rigged up, so that's all right. I think all the guys are probably feeling a little bit uncomfortable right now. I was going to read another passage from, this is from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 4. Just by the way, if you would like to help out with reading, see me and we can add your name to our list of readers. So this is Romans chapter 4 from verse 13. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is taking this Old Testament passage and bringing it into the New Testament and giving it an application for his readers and for you and I today. He says in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. He grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Amen. We'll read that far. May God bless that reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together. It's good for us to be here, Lord, and even though the temperature may be a bit cool, we know that your Spirit lives within each one of us, that your Spirit guides us and draws us together as a community of your people. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us now with the hearing of faith, that we would not be stony ground hearers, but we would be rich soil that bears fruit. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Often in our lives, you'll find that there are key points, things that happen that you sort of look back on and you see them as being defining moments. You know, it may be when you got married. It may be when you had your first child. It may have been the death of someone in your family, your mum or your dad or someone else, a brother or a sister. And these things can actually, you know, have a big impact on our lives and change us. There may have been some sort of accident that happened. You think of these families who have just been through this terrible tragedy with this airline shot down. They're always going to remember, they will know exactly what they were doing at that moment when they received that phone call or that text or saw it on the news. Or you made some, maybe there was a shocking discovery you made about yourself or about your family. Or there was some great achievement. I remember listening to a lady speaking about, you know, how God really drew her to himself, and she used to say to God, She said, if I can get a Master of Arts degree, I can die happy. She said to God, if I can get a Master of Arts degree, I can die happy. So she went through, she got her bachelor's, and then she got her master's, and she was even unhappier. She was more depressed, she was more down, she was less fulfilled and more struggling than ever before. And she realized that actually none of those things were going to make her happy. But she thought that was going to be a defining moment. It wasn't. But there are things in our lives. And here you have the life of Abraham and Sarah, the lives of Abraham and Sarah, or here as they are, Abram and Sarai, who have this is a defining moment in their life where God comes to them again. There are key events in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, and then Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham to himself, and then Genesis 15, God comes and cuts this covenant and makes the promises to him. And then here in Genesis 17, 25 years after God had first called Abraham and said to him two promises. What were the promises? One, you're going to what? You're going to have descendants, okay? You're going to have children. Second one was what? You're going to inherit the land. You're going to inherit the land of promise. 25 years later, where is Abraham and Sarai? Where are Abraham and Sarai? Where are they? They've got no kids. Well, Abraham's had a child, Ishmael, but Sarai's had no children. And they are living as nomads in a corner of the land that God had promised them, hardly possessing it, hardly having dominion over it. And so God revisits them, and he comes and he names himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. He comes and confirms his covenant promises. He asks Abraham to follow him totally, completely, devote his life to him. He promises him descendants in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 17. And then he also comes back and promises him the land. And Abraham falls on his face in the presence of God. That's a good place to be, in the presence of God, on your face. And as he's doing this, God does another thing. He changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, as we all know him today, as we all call him. Exalted Father to Father of many, or Father of a multitude. And God extends that relationship out to all, and he says, you know, this is the sign of the, this is the seal or the, that I've made these promises and they're going to come to pass, and this is the sign of circumcision. And he says, I want not only you, but also all of the males in your household, anybody who's over 8 days old, to carry the sign in their bodies as an everlasting sign. And of course, anybody who refuses that sign is cut off out of this family covenant. They're a covenant breaker. And you can imagine how Sarai is thinking at this point. She goes, well, you know, that's all very well for the old man and for the rest of the family. Well, what about me? You know, I'm obviously a bit of a failure. I haven't been able to come up with the goods. And God actually has a word for her too. And he says to her that, in case you think you're forgotten, he says that Sarai, her name in verse 15, is going to become Sarah. What is the difference in meaning? Well, there actually isn't a difference in meaning between those two names, and I'll come back and we'll look at that in a minute. But what God is saying is, you're still a princess. And then, to really stretch Abraham's and Sarah's faith, God promises that Sarah is going to have a son, verses 17, and even tells the name of the son, Isaac. And of course, Abraham laughs at this. He laughs at this idea. Maybe he's shocked, maybe he's surprised. He's just doubting, he's disbelieving. How can this possibly happen? I'm 99 years old. Any child that's going to be born to me is going to, I'll be 100 years old. Can you imagine that? And Sarah, she'll be 90. You know, and that's just ludicrous. You know, I mean, it was pretty tentative when she was 65, but now that she's 90, that's just completely impossible. So he laughs, and God says, actually, you know what? The baby you're going to have, his name is going to be called, he laughs, his name is going to be called Yitzhak, Isaac. That's going to be the name of your baby. And of course, you know, Abraham, he says, but what about my boy? I've got a son, Ishmael. And God says, don't worry about Ishmael, I haven't forgotten about him. He's going to be blessed, he's going to become a father of 12 tribes. And of course we know that today the Arab, as they see themselves as an Arab nation, we know they're made up of many nations, but they see themselves as descended through Ishmael and Hagar. In fact, the Quran talks about Hagar as being the wife of Abraham and the chosen one. And so that the Arabs are descended through them today. But I want us today to look at this, because this is a significant passage. I've spoken on Genesis 17 before, and often we can pick up on it and make those connections to when baptism, when we are baptizing people, the covenant of baptism, because we know that as you look at the story of Scripture, baptism is connected back into circumcision. And God's promise, that was God, the seal of the covenant was circumcision, and the seal of the covenant today through the Lord Jesus Christ is baptism. And of course it's a significant passage because it also is showing how God works out his promises through the lives of his people, and he's been doing that over history through right from the garden. You have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and the Israelites, and right down to the Lord Jesus Christ today. But what I want to do today is actually something a little bit different. What I want to do is look at the naming that occurs in this passage, and take from it the teaching and encouragement that's in the naming of this passage, because there is significance in the names that occur in here. So the first thing is this: when God comes to Abraham and speaks to him and revisits him, he comes and says, God actually names himself, doesn't he? Which is a little bit surprising in some ways. But he says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am, okay, God Almighty, or El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. And here he comes as Almighty God to speak to someone who's at the greatest point of weakness. And God does that, doesn't he? God reveals himself as the mighty God when you and I are at our greatest point of weakness. God revisits Abraham, and he takes this name as the powerful one, the strong one. Why does he do that? What does it mean for Abraham and Sarah? Well, here he comes to an elderly couple who are barren and who are, you know, thinking that really any hope is lost of them ever having a child of their own. God has made these promises and it hasn't happened. And God, you know, they must be thinking, well, you know, surely it's not going to happen. Maybe you know people like that, you know, you have said, I know one day I'm going to, you know. Finley and I were having this discussion the other day about winning $100,000 because we entered in some competition. And I said, yeah, well, probably the chances of you winning that just you know, it's kind of like getting struck by a meteorite or something like that, you know. It's probably the whole world has entered into that competition if it's big, some big corporate, you know. And they just harvesting all of our information. But anyway, you know, you probably know people, I'm going to win lotto or something like that, I'm going to get the big one, or this is going to happen or whatever. And you sort of think to yourself, oh yeah, right, you know, they're always banging on about that and I can't see it happening, but that's all right, if it's kind of a harmless sort of idea for them to have. And, you know, Abraham and Sarah at that point, and people must have been thinking the same thing about them. This elderly couple talking about having kids. I mean, come on, guys. You know, you go around to their house, into their tent, and there's a little bassinet there in Sarah's room, and she's knitting little booties and so on, you know. And you've got to be, you say to yourself, oh, these poor guys, you know. And in themselves, they obviously felt this way, because in that last incident where we saw that Sarah took Hagar and gave her to Abraham to have a child through her, that was really an admission of defeat on the part of Hagar, wasn't it? And so now, here, God comes to them, and he reveals himself very specifically as what? God Almighty. What does Almighty mean? Well, it means that he has all might, all power. Okay. He is able to do anything that he chooses to do. That's what God is revealing. And when you look through the book of Genesis and you see how that name of God is used, God uses it for Jacob when Jacob is trying to find a wife. When he's later on, he's having that strife with his brother Esau and the rest of his family. And even later on, you know, when they have that, when there's a famine in the land and they have to go to Egypt, and the brothers come back and they say, actually, there's no more food unless we go back with Benjamin. And that was the last straw. That was the thing. That was the greatest fear on the heart of Jacob. But he says, well, if God Almighty makes it so, then we can do this. We can trust him. So, you know, this is like what it is for your life and my life. You know, when we get stuck, when you and I get ourselves into a point, this is what you and I need to know about God. There are points in our lives where you need to hear this name of God, God Almighty. You know, Jesus was telling his disciples a parable. Oh no, he wasn't telling them a parable, sorry, I lie. He had an encounter with a rich young man who came to him and said, you know, hey Jesus, I want to be one of your followers. And Jesus says, great, you know, go and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And the guy was like, oh, nah, no. And it said he went away sorrowful because he had so many possessions. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, you know, how hard it is for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of God. And, you know, he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And his disciples go, well, you know, who then can be saved, you know? If it's those who are in love with their wealth, you know, what about everybody else? Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God, what? We don't like to quote this, do we? All things are possible. Okay? Sometimes we're a bit afraid to say that verse, aren't we? With God, all things are possible. Hey, why don't we say that? With God, all things are possible. Okay? So, that is what you and I need to hear from God when we're at that point. When we think, who can be saved? You know, my brother or my sister or my neighbor or my friend, it's impossible. You know, like the disciples said to Jesus, who then can be saved? Can my husband, can my wife, can my mother or my father, my children, will they ever be saved? It seems impossible to me. With God, all things are possible. And the Apostle Paul himself, you know, when later on he was struggling in his life, he talked about this thorn in the flesh, and there's all sorts of been some serious, some pretty amusing kinds of suggestions as to what that thorn in the flesh was. But, you know, when he was struggling with that and he realized that it wasn't going to be taken away from him, this particular problem that was plaguing his life, he said, I can do all things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Why? Because God had come to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And so the point is this, for you and I, that biggest thing in your life, that biggest issue in your life, that biggest problem, you know, the big unsolvable problem, the biggest obstacle that you sort of, it's like a big rock that stands in your way, that blocks your path, and you think, how can I ever get past this? How can I ever get over this? How can I ever conquer this thing that's happened to me? How can I ever face this challenge that is coming my way? This fear that keeps coming back, this thing that I fear the most, that keeps me awake at night, that robs me of my sense of joy and peace and security in Christ Jesus. That's when you need to know this name of God. God Almighty. God Almighty. He comes to you and says, I am God Almighty. All things are possible with me. And that is what God does with Abraham here. We could go on and give other illustrations of this. What about Abraham, though? Not only does God come and reveal himself with his name, but also he comes to Abraham. He comes to Abraham and changes Abraham's name to show that he's going to make things happen. To show that he's going to make things happen. Here's a pretty radical reminder of what God is able to do, that of what is possible with God. And sometimes, my friends, God needs to even come and change your name and my name to make us realize that all, with God all things are possible. With God, he is almighty. And so God comes to Abraham, and he does this thing. Interestingly, see, Abraham, his other name, Abram, means exalted father. So what does that do? That speaks to us about, hey, Abraham was a pretty important dude. Abraham was pretty powerful. Abraham was pretty rich. Abraham did some pretty great things. Somebody to look up to. Exalted father. But now God comes and says, I'm going to make you change your name to Abraham, which means father of many or father of a multitude. And what this does is it takes the attention off Abraham and shifts the focus onto what God is going to do in this man's life and what God is going and what God is actually doing. It's kind of like baptism, isn't it? You know how this passage is connected to baptism, that often we focus on baptism as me. Look at what I'm going to do for God. But actually, baptism is about what God does for us. He washes us. And so the same way God comes to this man, Abraham, changes his name. He's a childless man, and he gives him the name Father of a Multitude. And from this point on, things are going to, this is the promise of God. You're going to have kids. You're going to have many kids. You're going to have multitudes of kids. You're going to have millions of kids. And your kids are sitting here today. The children of Abraham are sitting in Takanini School Hall in Takanini on Old Park Place. Okay? Because we read that in Romans chapter 4, didn't we? That we are the descendants, we are the heirs of Abraham by faith. That he has all these kids. He is the father of a multitude. And so I don't know about you, but when God called you, when God came into your life and spoke to you, what did your family call you? Or what did your friends call you? Or what did you call yourself? You know, you all have names, eh? Nicknames. It might have been just boy or girl. I remember talking to a fella, he said his father just said, hey, you in the white gumboots. That's how his father used to talk to him. Hey, boy in the white gumboots, because he had so many kids he couldn't remember the name. You know, people might have called you a boozer or something of that, like that name. Munter. Dopehead. Junkie. Okay. Other not nice names. You might have been called a bit of a hoe or a slut. You might have been known as someone who's angry all the time, you know, violent. I remember once I was in a bar, this was a long time ago, and this guy came up to me and said, hey, what do you think of, I shouldn't tell the story, this could be a bit long. Anyway, he said, what do you think about this new nightclub? And I said, oh, that sounds pretty cool. And then I went away and I went back to my table and I was with my brother and I go, hey, who's that guy? And he goes, oh man, that guy's a psycho. Don't talk to him. He's the owner of the other nightclub and he doesn't want this new nightclub to be open. And I was like, ooh, I just told him I thought it was a great idea. So this guy, he had a name as a psycho, but he got saved. He got saved. He got actually saved in jail for psychoing out on one of his employees, making one of his employees unconscious. And he was put in the cell with a Bible, praise the Lord, and he's a Christian today. He writes letters to the paper, I see, he's still a believer. You could be known as stuck up or unwanted. You know, these are names that get stuck to you over the years. I know a person, when she was born, her father was an alcoholic and a violent man. He used to beat her mum. And so the family, there was a lot of problems in the family and instability. And so when she was born, there was her whole life was an instability. And she didn't have a name, and they were just, her mum or somebody was carrying her through the village, township in New Zealand, we'd call that. And they gave her a name which basically means unwanted child. That was the name she was given. This old lady, she says, "What's the name of this child?" And they, "No name, unwanted child." Okay? That was the name she was given. But God does things, doesn't he? He changes our name. He changes our name. If you want to hear, Brian read before from Isaiah chapter 43. "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. I will say," verse 6, "to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold my sons. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who was called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." And Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, "For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by name. I name you, though you do not know me." I name you, though you do not know me. And when you go into the book of Revelation, you read about there is a group of people, and they are called the saints of God, and their name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Back to this lady called unwanted child, unwanted one. She met and married a godly man. She has children walking with the Lord, serving the Lord in their churches. And she has grandchildren walking with the Lord and serving the Lord in their churches. The Lord had come to her and changed her name. She's still got that human name. But the Lord, that, you know, I said to her once, "Your name is not that name. Your name is Princess. You are a daughter of the King. That's your real name. God doesn't see that other name. That's your real name. Because God has come and changed your name. It's now written in the Lamb's book of life. And nothing can remove you. Nothing can rub that name out. So don't be ashamed of your new name. You imagine Abraham, going down to the old goat market, sheep market, buys a flock of sheep. And they say, "Hey, what's the name?" And he says, "Abraham." They go, "Abraham? So you got heaps of kids now?" And he goes, just one stepson, but we're hoping, me and Sarah. Yeah, one day. "Oh yeah, how's Sarah these days?" "Oh well, you know, the arthritis is kicking in a bit. She's pretty deaf and she needs a walking stick. She's got some false teeth. But we're hoping one day we've got the old bassinet, knitting the booties, stocking up on formula." Okay? Abraham. But he owned that name. And the Lord, you know, there would have been jokes and raised eyebrows at his expense, but who should he listen to? Should he listen to them, or should he listen to El Shaddai? What about Sarah, This is a funny one. "Hey, Sarah, we're going to change your name," or "Sarai, we're going to change your name from Sarai to Sarah." "Yes, Lord, what's the difference in the meaning?" "Nothing." It means the same thing. "Princess, you were princess before, you were princess now." Why does God say that to her? Why, he's saying to her, "Sarah, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. You are still my princess. You are still a daughter of the King. And even though you feel that you've been a failure, even though you feel you have had nothing to contribute, and when you've tried to contribute something, you've just made a mess of things." You know, so many of us, I think, need to hear that. You may look at your life and think, you know, what have I contributed? You know, what have I contributed? I'm not a brainy sort of person. I struggle to read and write, or I struggle to get words out of my mouth, and I can't stand up and say things, or my health is always an issue, you know, and I'm always struggling with that, or my family always kind of, I'm always fighting at home with my family, and finances, if I had more finances, I could do more stuff, and you know, I struggle at work, or my emotions, you know, I'm an emotional person, I can't handle that, or I live with so many fears and anxieties, and I, you know, the best I can do with myself is stop myself from panicking and things like that. And you know, because you are going through those things and because you are battling with those things doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. It doesn't mean that God has moved on and go, well, I'm going to actually find somebody a bit more staunch. I'm going to find somebody who's a bit stronger, somebody who's going to go, yes, Lord, I can do this because I've got a loud voice and I've got a pushy personality and nobody's going to get in my way. God doesn't do that, does he? He says to Sarah, yes, Hagar had a baby, easy as peasy, just like that, you know? And she had a laugh about it at your expense. But you are still Sarah. You are still princess. I haven't forgotten you. You are still part of my plan. Her name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it could not be removed for any reason. So God comes, he wants to enlarge your faith and my faith, and to remind us of the promises of God that, like with Sarah, God was to bless her and make her a blessing to others, along with her husband Abraham. Just finally this too. There's another name that's put in here, and that's the name of Isaac. Isaac is not even born here, but like many special births in the Bible, and like the most special birth of all, of course, the name is given beforehand. The name of a baby, Isaac. His name means he laughs. And it's as if God is saying to Abraham, you know, you're having a laugh now because it seems crazy, but I'm going to make true my word, and then you will really have a reason to laugh. You know, for some of you, when you think about your life, like Abraham, you may think it was sort of like a bit of a joke. You know, you imagine Abraham. Here he is, 25 years, he's almost 100 years old, and he's talking about having kids. And he can't help but even have a laugh about it himself. We don't know, you know, it's probably there's a fear, there's a embarrassment, there's a doubt, all of that. And you and I probably all, you know what that's like sometimes. You think, man, is God really going to, I wonder, you know, is that possible? Is that possible? And you have a bit of a laugh about it. And, you know, actually, when you look at all of us and you look at your life and my life and how you became a Christian, actually, it's the same thing too, isn't it? I don't know what you were like when you became a Christian, but maybe back then I met a guy once who said to me, he came to our church in Gisborne, he said, you know, I always find it so amazing when I walk in a church, because he said, you know, before I became a Christian, he said, I was like the staunchest atheist around. He said, in fact, I used to go out of my way to beat up on Christians. He said, when I was a boss and I had Christians working for me, I used to try my hardest to embarrass them, you know, make everybody else laugh at them, try and undermine their faith. I'd say things to them in the smoker room and that, and put them on the spot, and they wouldn't know how to reply. And oh, I thought it was a great joke. And he said, one day then, though, God just put me under his thumb. This big thing happened in my life. I think it was his wife got very sick. And he said, I got so desperate, I walked into a church and cried out to God. He said, I didn't even make any sense because I didn't even believe in God, but I went and cried out to God. And he said, I just find that, you know, what you know, who's having the last laugh there? People are praying, you know, you may have been somebody, and you may be doing this for someone else. You know, people are praying for you. And you may all think of someone you're praying for, praying that they would come to know the Lord Jesus. And they pray, and even as they pray, they struggle to pray because it's like, I don't really know if that's possible. You know, they can't even see what that person would be like if they became a Christian. And they're so filled with doubt. And you may have been like that until suddenly the Lord comes and he met you. And he fulfills your life. He fulfills all your hopes and all your dreams and all your aspirations. And you just look back and you laugh now with joy. When I was a student, there was, they have at university, they have student association or something like that. And you pay a fee. It seemed ridiculous. I had to pay this fee every year for something that I never even participated in or benefited from. And they would elect a student president, a president of the student council. And so, I can't remember the date or the year, but anyway, this first time around, there was a guy, his surname was Sadlier. And he put himself up for president. And he was a typical student president type nominee, campaigner. His campaign went something like this. I'm going to get a helicopter and we're going to drop joints, we're going to drop cannabis joints onto the quad. So everybody's going to have free cannabis if you elect me. That's what I'm going to do. And I only even met him once. He was doing a sculling competition. He was stark naked and vomiting into a bucket. That's it. The only time I ever really met him before he was elected as president. And anyway, he got elected as president. But you know what happened? He became a Christian. It was so funny. He became a Christian. He was born again. He was soundly converted. And people were furious because they said, you campaigned under false pretenses. You said you were going to drop joints from the helicopter into the quad. You were going to just have free beer on Tuesdays and all this sort of stuff and blah, blah, blah. And now you're a Christian. This sucks. This is wrong. And that there was, they were, what they did was they tried to do a vote of no confidence in him and all that. And it was got really, really bitter. Anyway, he survived that first year, and he ran for president again. And he's a Christian, and I remember because he knocked on my door in the dorm where I was, and I said, yeah, we'll pray for you. And you know what? When he, the second term, he got a higher number of votes than he did even in the first term. It's just a student representative. It just doesn't make any sense, does it? But I just find that story so funny. It's just such a laugh because here you had this guy who, the last person anybody would have ever thought to become a Christian. And God's got such a sense of humor, hasn't he? He just takes this guy and makes him into a born-again Christian, and it makes everybody so mad, so furious. He laughs. Isaac, there's things that we laugh about in our lives, and it's the joy, isn't it, that God gives us, the ways that he surprises us. And so you got Abraham. He's circumcised. He acts in faith. He's circumcised along with all the males in his household, just as we're baptized and with our households. And those who know the name of God, those who have met God Almighty in the midst of their desperation, we identify with Abraham. Those whose names have been changed. Once you were called this, but now you are a child of God. Now you are a daughter of the King. Now you are a son of the King. And daily God reassures you, I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten. You may think that you are not doing much right now, Christian. You may think that you don't have much to offer, but I have not forgotten you. I still know your name. And there will be laughter, my friends. There's laughter. There will be times of laughter. You need to pray in faith that there will be times when you laugh. When you laugh at the change, at the salvation of people in your life, and the people in your family. God makes that promise. And there's going to be, of course, greater laughter, isn't there? You think you're going to have a long face, friends? When you step, and you step up and they go, we're going to read out the names. We're going to read out the names of the people who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nobody's going to go, Mike Bailey. Mike's not going to go. Mike, you're not going to go. Oh, stink. That sucks. Who put my name in there? You're not going to say that, are you? You're going to laugh. You're going to laugh. Everybody's going to laugh when they hear their name written from the Lamb's Book of Life, because it's going to be the greatest joy that they've ever heard, ever rung in their ears. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father. Thank you for this day. We thank you for the way that you worked in the life of your servant Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, because you came and revealed yourself as God Almighty, with whom all things are possible. You came and revealed yourself, and we trust in you. We know, Lord God, that you can come and you can change whatever name it is that we have on us, whatever name's written on our foreheads, by the world and by our own lives and by those that we hang out with. Lord, you can change that. We also thank you, Lord, that you will never abandon us once we come to you, and once your name is on us, it will stay there. And Lord, we know that there's only joy, there is only laughter to look forward to. There is only laughter that is our inheritance as you lead us by your hand, as you draw us to your side, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now these guys